four. Boy, I had some folks out there this afternoon over there. Had a gentleman came to me and talked to me for a while, and then one talked to Brian for 30 minutes or so. So that was good. Ephesians 4, 8. I'm not sure how far I want to go into it, but in that parenthesis, there's a lot said. The Bible is what amazes me about the Bible is how much it can cram so much information within a few words. So we'll see how far we got to go on this one. All these ideas, cross-references, chapter 4, verse 8. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to, in our minds, to understand at least the big event that took place at Calvary and what you did, what you went through, the things, amazing things you got accomplished, and a lot of it was done in secret or out of the eyes of man. And I just pray that you'd help us to love you more, appreciate your salvation more, because we've delved into the big day on our calendar, the day of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 4, 8. So you can see it's one sentence, and then he adds an additional thought in 9 and 10 in the parentheses. And then in verse 11, he starts a sentence that goes along with it that runs down to 16. So I don't know if we're going to be able to get through that. But in verse 9 and 10, there's something that's amazingly placed in there. So in verse 8, wherefore he saith, okay, wherefore he saith. Now this is after the seven different ones mentioned there in verse 4 to 7. The seven different ones, okay, you got one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, okay, one body. So all those seven ones there. And then he's telling us here in verse 1 that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And then in verse 8, wherefore he saith, so he, the who he is, you got to kind of go back to the Old Testament, figure that out. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, the gifts that he's talking about is and starts in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, they're gone, some prophets. Okay, still around, but not like the Old Testament prophets. Some evangelists. I would dare say our word for evangelist is more of a missionary today. But even at that, okay, and then some pastors and teachers. So that's kind of a combination of what a pastor is to do, pastors and teachers. Okay, and then the reason for that is verse 12 and following. Okay, back in verse 8, when he ascended. Okay, when he ascended. The idea of ascending means to go up under your own power. Okay, when the rapture takes place, we are not going to ascend under our own power. The Lord is going to snatch us up. Okay, and so that's good because, you know, I don't think any of us have pilot's license, so we're going to get out of here. Except for the pilot that Hank might have where Dad said pilot here. So, okay, that's a different form. You smell what I'm stepping in? Amen. Yeah, smell what I'm stepping in. Okay, so when he ascended up on high, okay, several cross-references on this idea of ascending up on high. Let's try, I'm not sure how many I want to go through here. John 3:13. John 3:13, and this is when Jesus is witnessing to Nicodemus in the third person. So he refers to himself in the third person, In the next chapter, he actually comes out and says it to the woman at the well about believing in me. But this one is all third person. And in verse 13, he says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven." Now, Elijah was brought up, was he not? Okay, and then Enoch was caught up. "But no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So he's in heaven at the same time. Okay, so that kind of works on the mind. Then in the same gospel, chapter 6, and what's interesting in chapter 6 is he told a strange idea about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, you got eternal life. But then he said, "As I live by the Father, so you live by me." So he gives a very strong comment there that what I'm talking to you about is spiritual, but most people's mind just went into cognitive dissonance and they didn't hear that aspect. And so, and then verse 60 said, "Man, what you just said is a hard saying." Man, that's a hard saying what you just said. And then he says, the next one he asks, "Oh, man, are you offended by this? Does this offend you?" And you would tend to think, okay, he's going to explain this hard saying. He didn't explain it. He just gave something more out of the world. I mean, just more crazy ideas as far as man. He said this, and what if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? After this hard saying, he said, okay, what if I just take off now? And I'm sure their brain was really fried after that. And then he gave him another one. He said, "Well, I have not a chosen 12, one's the devil." And he spake of Judas. And three ideas outside of the mortal mind he gave about his immortality. Okay, but this idea of ascending up, let's try some in the Old Testament. Psalm 24. And then the next one is the actual passage that he's referring to in Ephesians. Okay, so Psalm 24. Okay, Psalm 22, if you just kind of use your skimming, your ideas, your eyes through there, you can see that's known as a crucifixion psalm. Okay, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The next one, Psalm 23, is a second coming psalm, millennial psalm. So it's right after. The Jews saw that back to back. And Psalm 24 is an additional on the second coming. And then in verse 3, he says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Well, the answer is down there, verse 8, 9, and 10, the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. Now in Psalm 68, this is the passage that Paul is referring to in the Ephesians passage. And if you compare them very in detail, you'll see that he doesn't quote it exactly. In fact, he changes it a little bit. And under the guidance of the Spirit of God, there's liberty in that the author has a right to quote himself or misquote himself as he chooses because he knows the meaning of what he's doing. But if we're quoting somebody else's writings, we want to be very honest with them. Psalm 68:18, you'll see the part that he mentioned. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive." Okay, notice the English there. It's past tense. So the writer, boom, is pushed into the future, and he's writing past tense. And this is if you notice the Bible doctrinally. If you don't pick up on this doctrinally, the Bible is very confusing. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men." Notice there, he's received gifts for men, but in Ephesians, he mentions that he's going to give gifts. So again, that's the Lord's prerogative. Proverbs, the next one, Proverbs chapter 30, is the same idea of ascending and descending. So what did the Lord do during the 3 days and 3 nights? Okay, so that's what's a part of this passage. What did he do for 3 days and three nights? Now, very simplistically, if you can count to three, you know that he wasn't crucified on a Friday. Because you cannot get 3 days and three nights Friday, Sunday morning. Just not going to happen. So, okay, are we going to adjust our thinking and try to discover something? Okay, in Proverbs 30, verse 4, a question, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? That's strange. Okay, who hath established all the ends of the earth? That idea, ends of the earth, is found over 20 times in the Bible. Some end, there's an end of the earth. Where is that located? And what is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst not tell? So the question by Solomon is, you ought to know this. And then he answers verse 5, every word of God. And that's why Jesus is called the Word. So there's a lot to unpack here. Remember in Genesis 28, verse 12, when Jacob had a dream, it says that angels ministered to them, and it says they were ascending and descending. They didn't say descending and ascending, meaning that most of the time the activities of angels, they're here already, and then they ascend and then came back down and descended. Okay, and the same happened to the Lord Jesus in John 1. And fortunately, the Lord doesn't give us spiritual eyes to see these things, because I think we would be pretty dumbfounded if we actually, the Lord gave us insight in a spiritual world. You know, our mouth would be hanging open and somebody would be saying, what are you drawing flies for? And so it would just be shocking to us. And so the Lord protects us from these things. John 1:51, he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So again, they're here first, and then they're ascending, and then they're coming back down, descending. And there's a door opened in heaven. And again, you know, if you try to figure this out and you're trying to put these pieces together, probably our best illustration that we have today would be like a football stadium where they have the dome over it, where they can open the dome. Okay, like a door or window, and then a person can go up and down. Okay, another example is a planetarium, something like that. So, you know, you can throw all that stuff. You know, the science and pseudoscience try to tell us that heaven is eons and billions of miles away. Not so, I don't believe that's so at all. I believe heaven, the third heaven, the throne of God, is probably less than 100 miles over our head. If we want to take the Bible literally. Okay, and again, it's not going to, you know, your life is not, you're not going to go to hell if you don't believe in that stuff, you know. And it's not going to, you know, change a bunch of things in life. It's just, you know, trying to figure out the Bible, trying to envision the Bible. And the Jews had this, Moses and all those guys, if you get online and type in something about the cosmology, Hebrew cosmology, this is what the Jewish people taught. It's a lot different than what we're told, a lot different. And when you see this, the Bible seems to make more sense. In Ezekiel 10, there's a firmament over the earth, and right above the firmament is a throne of God. And so this actually shows us that the earth is the focal point of God's interest, and it wasn't some accidental explosion, and here space is expanding, and you and I are not even an afterthought in God's mind. No, we're in his forethought. And the Lord is focusing on watching what's going on down here. Now, that idea of ascending, remember that Lucifer said five times, Of the five, two he said, I will ascend. So he said, five, I will ascend above the heights of the stars. Okay, and so that's the idea, is where he was going to take over the throne of God, or thought he is. And the Lord matched his five I wills in Ezekiel 28, and the Lord's going to take him down five. So the Lord matches it. Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. We were out there over there, and a little boy, probably 12, and two little girls, probably 12, 13 maybe. And one little boy said, she needs Jesus. And then she says, no, I don't. I don't need Jesus. She needs Jesus. And I said, you keep on her. You keep on her. And then they walked away, and they got out of distance. And then the one said, hail Satan. So that's how they usually do it, when they're way out away from you. But they happened to walk by me again. They came by. Brother Mark Prominence was talking to me. He come down for pizza at that pizza place. And then on Saturday, the 29th, they want to have a little thing around the courthouse in Crown Point. It's Take the Rainbow Back. I guess it's some national organization, Take the Rainbow Back. So I said, well, okay, we got coming back from camp, but maybe we can get up there. Okay, but those three youngins came walking by again. And I said to the girl, I said, is this the one that needs Jesus? I said, now you're not going to say Hail Satan when you get over there, are you? Yeah, I heard you. I mean, you worship a loser. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so this idea of ascending, if you would try Romans 10. Romans 10. And then Romans 10 is Romans 10:6 is the New Testament translation of Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 14. So you'll see that Moses is mentioned there in verse 5. Moses describes the righteousness under the law. And so then you go back to Deuteronomy, you see his description. And you'll see there in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? So it's like they said, well, we're going to look past the heavens, and I don't see God up there, and we're going to look down in the below, and I don't see God down there. And, you know, this is one way I would dare say a lost person describes God. You know, it's an okay description where they say, to the world, God is an illusion. Unless you meet God, and then the world becomes an illusion. You know, so that's not a bad statement. Unfortunately, I think the person that came up with that statement is not born again. But still, you can kind of see what they're saying, trying to get across. If you go backwards to John 20, verse 17. Okay, this idea of ascending, is meaning under your own power. Okay, so he does say in Acts 2:34 that David did not ascend into heaven. Now, is David in heaven? Oh, I'm certain of that. But he went to heaven under God's power, not his own. In Acts 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, this is Mary Magdalene, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto the Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So the Lord had some transactions that was taking place during the 3 days and three nights. Okay, so but what he first did, okay, and remember Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So we got to have three full days, three full nights, 12-hour days, 12-hour nights. And, of course, that can't happen on Friday. So if you back it up to Wednesday, then you can get those 3 days and three nights where he's risen Okay, Sunday morning, even though in our mind it would be Saturday night, but to a Jew, they start 6 p.m., so that would be the first day of the week for a Jewish mind. So what did he do in those 3 days and three nights? What happened to him? Okay, there are several things that took place. Okay, so let's go back, if you would, to Jonah chapter 2 and look at Jonah. And it's interesting. Remember, I don't know if you remember this, in John 7, when Nicodemus is mentioned the second time, and his colleagues were intending to judge Jesus Christ without a trial, and then he said something, you know, we're going to judge him contrary to our law. And then they said, have you ever seen a prophet come out of Galilee? Search and find it, see if you can look for it. Okay, and so, well, Jonah came out of Galilee. Now, either they didn't know Jonah came out of Galilee, or even back then they rejected the story of Jonah and the whale. In Jonah chapter 2, it shows what happened to him. And then he parallels this with the Lord Jesus. In Jonah chapter 2, Amos, Andy, Obadiah, Jonah. Okay, Jonah 2. Now, in the Old Testament, he uses the word fish. So a whale is an unusual fish. Okay, I know scientists say it's a mammal. Well, you can say it's a mammal all you want, but it's still a fish. And then it says, now he's in the belly of the whale in verse 17. What happened to him in there when he was swallowed up? And this has happened by other people. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Okay, so this appears to be at the end of the 3 days and three nights. What happened there? And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Oh, so he went someplace. His soul went someplace. For verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. So hell is out of the sight of God. Yet I will look toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. So a soul was down in hell. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. So there's his body. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars, so hell has bars, according to Revelation, was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So what happened? He died. His soul left his body. And that's death. And his soul went to hell. And Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, in the heart of the earth, some will say, well, see, heart of the earth, and heart, you know, your body, heart. Okay, well, in Exodus, it mentions that the children of Israel walked across the heart of the sea. The waters parted. They walked across the heart, where on the bottom of the sea. That's how that's used there. And so the Lord went down to the bottom below the earth where they have dungeons, prisons down there. What did the Lord do down there during the 3 days and three nights? There's a lot of things that he did. He was busy during that time. There was a financial transaction that took place. Okay, according to Micah 7:19, he deposited our sins in the depths of the seas. So he put our sins down there. Okay, then Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and 31 says that he will not leave his soul in hell. Now, for some reason, Baptists as a whole, as a group of people, denomination, don't believe that Jesus' soul went to hell. Okay, Acts 2:27 and 30 or 31 says that it did. Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And then 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Okay, now the Catholic Church teaches that Christ's soul did go to hell. Now, I would say they probably teach that because they want to promote purgatory. But on that realm, I'm going to have to agree with the Catholics, because they say, I mean, hey, a broken watch got something right twice a day. And so they got that right. If they're going to transition to purgatory, that's wrong. So what did the Lord do? Well, he deposited our sins in hell. But again, at this time, remember that below the earth, according to the testimony of Jesus about the rich man Lazarus, down below the earth, they had two separate compartments or two places, one Abraham's bosom and one hell, where the soul went to hell. So the Lord deposited our sins down there. What else did he do? Okay, let's try 1 Peter 3. Now, he paid the price. He paid the price for all of it. He paid the complete and total price. And a person honors Jesus Christ by receiving his offer. It's worthy of all acceptation. People in their arrogance, going to add H2O to it, is just absolutely nonsense. Okay, it's spitting in Jesus Christ's face is what it's doing. It's saying you're not good enough. 1 Peter 3:19. So who's down there? Who is held captive today? 1 Peter 3:19 says, of which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The he is verse 18, Christ. And the context is Noah's flood. So the giants, the fallen angels who took on flesh, they drowned like men. They died like men, according to Psalms 82. That's a weird statement to say to a man, you're going to die like a man. Well, of course I'm going to die like a man because I'm a man. But unless in Psalm 82 someone looks like a man but isn't a man, and he's going to die like a man, that will be the fallen angels who took on flesh. They die like men. Okay, and then their soul went to prison. And they're still there. They're still there. Jesus preached at them. Okay, he preached at them. You're going to fry on such and such day. Now, Genesis 6 there says there's also giants after the earth, after the flood. So there's still a giant. In Indiana, there's giants buried in a lot of locations. A lot of locations. And this is relatively not long history. The Smithsonian, they're hiding a bunch of skeletons of very large creatures, very large people. Okay? And in American, you know, history that's kind of covered up, is, you know, red-haired giants really occupied the Montana area and the Canadian area over in that area. And there must have been some over there on the East Coast, because you have the state park called the Sleeping Giant. So you got all that stuff. But, hey, all we need is a stone to slay the giant. I mean, giant, you know, Goliath, you know, when it gets so tall, the air is thinner. So the mind is not real sharp. And Goliath brought a knife to a gunfight. David had the gun, he had the knife. And David just, you know, took that small projectile from a distance and hit him right between the eyeballs. And he had four others, because he was going to get Goliath's brothers. You know, so he was ready to go. So in also in 1 Peter 4, verse 6, he did some other preaching there. 1 Peter 4, 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So he went to, let's say he went to Abraham's bosom side of all the righteous of the Old Testament. And he said, you have been waiting for me. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I'm going to take you to the Father. Okay, and so that's your good news. And so those people, according to Matthew 27, after the Lord was resurrected, the graves opened that were east of Jerusalem, where there's 175,000 graves. Some of those graves opened up, and those people walked into the city. Now, wouldn't that have been a kind of a weird night? So that would have been strange. So they testified, and then they went up to heaven with the Lord. So he who ascended first descended, and he led the captives of the Old Testament. He led them free, and then they went up to heaven. Now, Abraham's bosom today, I would probably say it's empty. And I would probably think that the righteous of the tribulation that are martyred will go there temporarily. And that's where the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. See, everybody, Baptists, Catholics, everybody, that Matthew 16:18, they take the first part literal, but the second part figurative. Okay, and upon my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. So that's literal gates that the Bible says in hell are chains, gates, bars, prisons. So it's like the kings of the past where they'd have this big castle, but then down in their dungeons in the murky and musty and moldy, they would put their political prisoners down there. And so they had these two compartments. So the Lord, boy, he was busy. He was busy during those 3 days and three nights. So, okay, so that's Ephesians 4. Let's see if I got all my ducks in a row. I mean, we could go a little bit more on that, but okay, so verse 9. Now he that ascended, Ephesians 4, 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? In Ezekiel, it's called the nether parts. Now, I don't know why I use the word nether. And if you look up the word nether throughout the Bible, the first few occurrences will say the upper springs and the nether springs. Okay, so I can figure that upper and lower. And then in Ezekiel, he says it several times. The nether parts, the lower parts, and the uncircumcised go into the pit. So that would be the bottomless pit. And so for some reason, the Lord in the Old Testament used the word nether for lower. And here, it's the lower parts of the earth. So it's below the earth. So below us. Okay, so how far? Who knows? But we know that a volcano is evidence that it's hot below our feet. That's visible evidence of that. And it's sulfur. And then it says, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so several years ago down at Rensselaer Church, the family came into church. They went to Hiles Anderson. I don't think he graduated from Hiles Anderson, but he began enjoying some of the things that I was saying, and he was kind of shocked at some of the things I was teaching. And it was a blessing to him at first, until something came across to, in the process of, I never heard that before. And I was going through Jonah. And I was going through Jonah 2, and I believed the words, and it says what it says. Jonah died and went to hell. And his And this gentleman, and when I said that, I could just see the vibes. And I said, oh boy, we're going to have some entertainment here. And so after, you know, a little bit, hand went up. He said, got a question? I said, yeah. He said, you're saying Jonah died and went to hell. I said, well, that's what I read in Jonah 2. He said, but it's like the Lord. And so he thought he had an illustration to override what I just said. I said, you're right, it is like the Lord, because the Lord said that. Now, the Lord's body was in a sepulcher, his soul went to hell, Jonah's body was in the whale, and his soul went to hell. Thank you for that illustration. I was playing dumb on that one. Thank you for that illustration. That was a blessing. And when he realized that his illustration verified what I said, conversation over. And that was Sunday school. So the family went into the back room and prayed together and left and never came back. Now, who does that? Okay, you got one idea that I never heard of before. One idea I never heard of before, and I'm out the door. I don't get that. Yeah, I'm going to take my ball and go home. You know, okay, if you don't agree with it, and I said, even in the thing, I don't care if you agree with this or not. I'm just not going to get in the habit of adding words and subtracting words to try to make the Bible say what I want. Because where do you start and stop on that? And so that's how it goes sometimes. And me personally, 9 out of 10. In fact, in basketball, 9 out of 10 is pretty good. Somebody makes 9 out of 10 free throws. Mom showed me this article in a country magazine where this guy was 70. He was a dairy farmer. I think dairy farmer. And he would go to basketball games. They'd have him do half times. Because he would shoot like 200 free throws in a row. And they were amazed at how good this guy could shoot the free throws. And he was doing it like crazy. And then there was a guy down at the Senior Olympics a few years ago. He was 70 and I was 60 at the time. And so I was warming up. He was warming up. So he wanted to do a shooting contest. And I'm like, oh. Okay, so we did. He said, let's shoot free throws. You shoot 10, I'll shoot 10. So I made 9. Then he made 8. He said, let's do it again. So I made 9. He made 10. Let's do it again. And that booger made every one after that. We went to 50. He made 48. I'm glad I didn't bet him. You know, I mean, it was something. I was, and then he told me that he is a halftime show at some of the college schools. At 70 years old, he would shoot 3 points in a corner, you know, top. And he was making 45 out of 50. He said at the Indiana-Kentucky game, 40 out of 5 out of 50, that's pretty good. That's super duper. And so in our, the Lord said, have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. So the idea is, hey, if 8 out of 10 ain't bad. And I don't understand that idea, that mindset where if I'm not agreeing with you 100%, I'm leaving. Well, the next place you're going to go, you're not going to agree with them 100%. But I don't know. So Ephesians 4, verse 8, 9, 10. Then in verse 11, then he gets that second half, the first half of verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. So that would have been right at the resurrection. And gave gifts unto men. That's after the resurrection, going into the church time period. So what is he given for the church time period? So first apostles, but all of those have passed away. So they're gone. They're out of the picture. And anybody who claims to be apostle today, they're deceived. Because that's what Satan does. He fakes apostles. Okay, and then prophets, and so the Lord was a prophet, and you and I can be a prophet, but not like the Old Testament prophets where God gave them insight. He gave them really amazing insight. And then evangelists, okay, evangelists, I would say would be more our word for missionary, even at that. And then some pastors and teachers. So an evangelist or a missionary is somebody that goes to a place and tries to get a work going and then move on, where a pastor and teacher stays. Okay, he just stays. He follows God's leading to that location and don't leave until God says to leave. Most do it every 3 years. Unfortunately, because there's two reasons for that, is that at about a three-year time period, a preacher or pastor will hit a wall, okay, and he feels like he's done. And so they don't go through the wall. One of them pats a pirate ones. They go through the wall. Which one was that? I forget which one. The race one. What is it? There you go. You got to go through the wall. And so, unfortunately, then they go to the next one, and then another 3 years later, they're going to hit the wall. And if they don't go through that wall, they're going to just keep doing that. Okay? And then another reason is they feel like they've, like one guy I knew back in the day in the 1980s, he went to Walden, Colorado, and after 6 months, he left. He said, I preached all that I know. Okay, 6 months, that's probably about all he knew. But we have an endless supply of material in this book if we just get in it. And so this book has just got endless supply. So, okay, that's 11. We'll pick up 11 next time. Any questions or comments we cover?